Just echo what Jerry shared, how wonderful it is to finally be together. You know, we're very thankful that as we gather, we all know that many from many different places have been praying for many months for this time. And it's kind of exciting within our hearts because given the days and times we're living in, we know that we're here not by chance, but we're here for such a time as this. The Lord has a special purpose for this time. And it's wonderful that we can be those that put aside the many things that would try to distract us, the many cares of life, and to really give ourselves wholly unto Him, to be able to hear what He shares from His heart with us in this week. We're thankful for our brothers that will be sharing throughout the week, and as we would have this introductory time tonight, we're simply desiring to set a tone for the week that really would enable our Lord to come in and work within each one of our hearts and lives. So let's have a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we do continue worshiping You and praising You. We are so grateful for the many multitude of prayers from many saints that have gone up. And we're thankful that as we are here now, by faith, we step into those prayers. Lord, we are thankful that above all, You as our great high priest are making intercession for this time. And we're thankful that in You, Lord, You have made every provision for this time. By faith, we do enter in. Lord, we recognize the days, the times we're living in. We recognize this call of this theme of being prepared. And I believe each one of us, we're here with that simple desire of, Lord, we want to be those that are ready for Your return. So we open our hearts to You, Lord, and really look to You in a marvelous way to speak to each and every one of us. Thy name we pray. Amen. We are thankful that we can gather, and as we know from the many t-shirts that you've already seen and the handbook, the theme this year is Be Prepared. And it's always good to ask, where does that theme come from? And where it originated was last year. Last year, as we were here gathering around that theme of you have need of endurance, quite often throughout the time, our brother Stephen would ask us a simple question, are you ready? And he would ask it with an emphasis. And there was a genuine burden there. And I appreciated him sharing that because it was like a father figure to us, really crying out from his heart, out of a heart of love and concern for us. Are you really ready? You know, it's wonderful how we have these dear ones that go before us, these ones that have been through much, and they see what is ahead of us. And sometime in our lack of experience, there's an element of naivete in the days that we live in. And some, like our brother who have been through things, are simply crying out that we would be those that wake up and recognize the time, the urgency of the days that we're living in. And even our Lord, when He was upon this earth, when the disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, when are you coming back? What are the sign of the times? What's going to happen? What is all this? Our Lord, at times, He would mention various sequence of events. But there was one thing that was really always upon our Lord's heart, far more than a sequence of events. Now, it's good that we can study and have our thoughts related to the sequence of events and things that will happen. But when you really look at what our Lord shared, the thing that was primary upon His heart for His disciples was their condition. He cried out to them over and over again, "Are you ready?" If you look at Matthew chapter 24, many of the parables there from that Sermon of Olivet, we're not going to go through looking at all of these, but there's a verse in Matthew 24, verse 44, as the Lord is speaking with His disciples. And He's saying, for this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think He will. And then He goes on and He tells a parable about a faithful slave. And He draws a contrast. If you look at this parable in the next verses, It's really speaking of one slave. It's not two slaves there. Because as we are entering into these days, we have a choice set before us. Are we going to be the faithful slave, or are we going to be the evil slave? The contrast between the two was one was concerned for the master. One had his heart, and one was looking for the master's return. One was caring for the things within the master's house. That one, he had a heart. He was looking, anticipating, and wanting to be ready for the master to come. And what the master had entrusted to him, he didn't do anything spectacular. He simply was faithful. The Lord said, "Watch after my house. Take care of those in the house." And this dear one simply took care of those. He did what was asked of him. He did what was put in his hands. But there was this other. You can make a choice and become that evil slave. And that evil one says, "My master delays." The evil one is self-centered, just living for themselves, not caring about others within the house, not caring about the things of the master. And we find ourselves with this question before us in this day and time we're living in. What are the affections of our heart set upon? Is our heart set upon the things of our master? Or do we care about his return? Do we care about the things of his house? Do we care about our brothers and sisters? Or are we simply living for ourselves? Just simply not concerned about others, but just looking out for our own self and our own interest. That faith, that they made a choice. And we're thankful how in that one, there was that one who made a choice for the master. And I believe that each one of us, because we've made a choice to be here this week, we're coming not for an academic session on how to be made ready. Because I believe most of us, as we have walked through this life, as the Lord has been touching us, we're realizing more and more it's not the outward performance that our Lord is interested in. The Lord is looking at our hearts. That's what he's seeing. And each one of us recognizes the condition of our heart. And most of us see my heart's really not where it should be. You know, we're thankful for all he's done. But we want our heart to be in an even greater place of being attracted to him. We don't want to be serving any other gods. We don't want to be serving the idols of this world. We want hearts fully given to him, to be about his will and to be about his purpose. And as you look at the various parables that our Lord shared, this was the thing upon his heart. He was desiring for those to be faithful. He was looking for ones that could walk in wisdom. Ones that were ready, ones who had that enabling power of the Holy Spirit through having done some transactions with him and having that oil ready in reserve for his return. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't even know. We talks about being prepared. We don't know what we're even in many ways being prepared for because we don't know what's ahead. But we know who is ahead. And the way we become prepared is the way that we have made it thus far. It's simply by keeping our eyes upon him. As we set our eyes of our heart upon the affection of our master, and as we're looking at him, he can continue to prepare us in a way that will be a testimony unto him in this hour. You see in others in the writings of the New Testament how this issue of our hearts being in a right place was so upon their hearts. Oftentimes, Paul, he would speak about a sequence of events in Thessalonians and other places. But then as he's writing to the church in Ephesus and preparing them, he writes to them and he says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and be careful how you walk. These days are evil. Be careful how you're walking. Walk as wise men. Don't be as a foolish person. But walk as wise men, understanding the will of God." That walking, doing that daily transactions with the Lord, having that intimate personal relationship with him. Peter encouraged the saints in a similar way in his epistle when he talked about the day of the Lord as he is coming. Peter asked that question, what type of people ought we to be in our holy conduct, in our walk, in our character, in having that form of having that godly character, because it's that character. This is what our Lord is after. Our Lord is looking for the life of His Son manifest in His people. This is really what is upon His heart. And this is what, as we're having this time together this week, I believe this is what the Lord is wanting to work within each one of us. He's not wanting us to be so focused upon just sequence of events and things like that. He knows we'll have our opinions. He knows that we'll have our various thoughts. That's why He said, I'm going to come at a time when you don't think I will. So He knows we'll have those thoughts. And He's going to be, I guarantee you, and I think anytime you guarantee something, that's you're already on thin ice. But in all of the various theological interpretations, I believe when the Lord returns, every one of us is going to be surprised one way or the other. Whatever we're thinking, there's going to be some element of Him, something of His fullness, something about His return that's going to really, in a marvelous way, astonish us and surprise us. Because it's going to be, there's a fullness of Him. We're so limited in our thinking and our thoughts. But there's such a fullness in Him. And this is what He's after. And how we're desiring to be prepared in this way. And He's looking for us to grow and growing in this experiential union that we have in Him in the Spirit, knowing Him in a fuller and greater way. And this is why we're thankful that we can be here this week, because within our hearts we're looking for that day. We're looking for that glorious time that it speaks of in Revelation 10. What are we looking for? We're looking for that time when it says the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. This is the desire of our heart. We're desiring for our King to come. We're desiring for that kingdom to be set up. And we want to be those that are hastening His return. That's why we're taking this opportunity to be together in His presence. You know, as we look at the Scripture, we're thankful that as we have these questions of being desiring to be ready and being prepared, the Scripture is full of beautiful pictures of examples of being prepared. It talks about how in 1 Corinthians there, how that Old Testament, it was written for our instruction. Many examples in the Old Testament. And they're written for our instruction upon whom the end of the days have come. They're specific there. And as you think about that, as you look at, for an example, and as we were considering this matter of being prepared, that's what drew us back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We were thinking about, as we're desiring for this kingdom to come, is there a story, is there a picture in the Old Testament of when that kingdom came? And we're thankful as you look back in 1 Chronicles 12. The time there was getting ready to be a great transfer of the kingdom. The kingdom of Saul was getting ready to be transferred to David. And David, who had been anointed king by Samuel many years before, but was not publicly recognized as king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 12, there was that great ones that were gathered together. Those ones that who had suffered rejection with David. Those ones who had been through many difficult times. Those ones who had learned under the direction of David to be those mighty men, to be those ones that had a heart for His interest, to be those ones that were overcoming in the midst of persecution. There were ones there that were ready to transfer the kingdom of Saul to the kingdom of David. And they were gathered there with a singleness of heart and a singleness of purpose. And brothers and sisters, that's the same reason we're here. Because we're desiring to know and to see this great transfer of the kingdom of our Lord. We know that Jesus is King of all the earth. But He's not publicly recognized as King upon this earth. Many don't recognize it. But we know good and well that there will be that day where everybody will know that He is King. And where that kingdom is coming and every knee will bow. Praise God, we already know that. And we can bow the knee now. And so we're so privileged to do that. So we want to look at these dear ones that had gathered to make David king, to see how they had been prepared. so that we in a similar way can allow the Lord to prepare us for this great transaction, this great transfer of the kingdom that is coming in our day and time. So let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles 12 is where we have our theme verse. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 is the theme verse that we have related to the sons of Issachar. And it reads, "And the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command." And the phrase that has caught our attention as we had our planning session, as we've been praying, "The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times and with knowledge of what Israel should do." Two vital characteristics here. They understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. And it was so vital and essential then. And brothers and sisters, it's just as vital and essential now. It is so vital that the Lord would have a people who would understand the times. As we look around, the times are pretty obvious. We see what the signs of the times. Every day is like you see another sign. If you started listening to the sign of the times, now we could just go on and on. A few years ago, you could list a few things, but the sign of the times are even increasing in rapidity now. We're seeing them over and over again, more and more intensity. And not only understanding the sign of the times, but knowing what the church should do. Knowing how we as the people of God should really be completely giving ourselves over to Him to do His will and to be prepared for His return. This is what God is after in this hour. And this is what we're here this week for. Now, I'm not going to go into this particular verse because our theme verse and our brothers will probably be elaborating on it more throughout the week. But I'd like for us to consider this matter of the setting here in 1 Chronicles 12. I'll probably say Corinthians for Chronicles, but y'all will just have to get used to that. So, you know, I'm really just seeing if you're awake. But anyway. But if you look at 1 Chronicles 12, you know, why were these there? And one of the beautiful things about it, each one of them was there because they made a choice to be there. It was a free will choice. None of them were obliged to be there. Saul was still king. He had all the power. He was reigning. David was a fugitive. He hadn't been anointed king. But we see how at the beginning of 1 Chronicles 12, Saul is still king. Now, as you come to the latter part of 1 Chronicles 12, Saul is now dead, and there are ones gathered there in Hebron. But we know from the book of Kings that there was still a continued war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And it wasn't just an easy transition. There was a battle going on. There was a tremendous battle that was going to take place. This was a war. And brothers and sisters, the days we're living in, there's a battle over the testimony of Jesus. Any of us who really are desiring to be a testimony of Jesus, either in our individual lives or in our lives together, pretty quickly realize as you go through a day, there's a tremendous battle over the testimony of Jesus. But praise God, as you see these dear ones, I love how in verse 38 it summarizes why they were there. Verse 38 gives us a beautiful picture of why these ones were there. If you look at 38, it says, "And all these," after it's the first, from verse 23 down to 37, it's listed the ones that were there at Hebron to make David king. And it says, "All these, being men of war, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart, to make David king over all of Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king." And I love this verse because it really, it shows us how these ones were there. They were gathered. They were prepared. And what are some of the indications that we see that how the Lord, through David, had worked to bring about some work of preparation? These weren't just scattered, but these ones, they had learned. They had been under some discipline. They had been under some training, and they were there. I love how it says they were there with a singleness of purpose. Everybody wasn't there just to do what was right in their own eyes, but they were there with a singleness of purpose. They were there for no other reason than to make David king. And brothers and sisters, I think this speaks volumes to us. What are we about in these days? Is there a singleness of purpose within our hearts in this day and time to make our Lord Jesus Christ king of our lives, individually and together? There's a singleness of purpose that he's wanting us to be brought into. This is an aspect of our preparation, of knowing and being clear what God is calling us to in this hour. Not only a singleness of purpose, but there's a singleness of heart. It says they were gathered with a perfect heart. Now, that's not a sinless heart, but it's a singleness of heart. Their heart, their affection was drawn to David. There was a love for their king, and whatever they could do for their king, they were going to do. They weren't distracted by other things. They didn't have the affection set on other things. They had been captured by the love for their king. And brothers and sisters, this is a question we have before us. Have our affections been captured by our king? Has the love of Christ captured us in a way that we're constrained by that love of Christ, that we're no longer living for ourselves, but living for him who's loved us and died for us? Those are ones that are prepared to bring in the kingdom. This is what the Lord is calling us to in this hour, that we have no other affections, but we would have that singleness of affection. As you look at this list, I love how it speaks of each individual family that's there. Each individual family was very unique. Each individual family, there was within them, there was a great variety of skills, but these ones were united as one. Each family was vital. Each family was essential. The sons of Issachar, we're focusing upon them, but they weren't there by themselves. They were part of the whole. They couldn't do it by themselves. They could have all of the understanding and all of the wisdom of what Israel should do, but they couldn't do it by themselves. They were dependent upon all of those others that were with them. And these others, in the great diversity of their experience and the great diversity of their gifts and how the Lord was using them, well, they had been brought into a oneness of testimony. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is calling us to in this hour. There's a great diversity of the Lord's life manifest through many brothers and sisters, many varied ways that his life comes forth. But are we using it for ourselves? Or are we really allowing the Lord to bring us into this place of experiential unity of the body of Christ? Not an outward ecumenical way, but really allowing his life to bring us together into the oneness of experiencing that daily and allowing that through the working of the cross to deny ourselves, be caring for others, and having all of our affection upon the things of the Lord. And I think it's important for us to, as we're focusing a lot just upon these sons of Issachar, but they were only a part. And brothers and sisters, just as they were a part, praise God, each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. Each one of us is vital. There is no insignificant member in the body of Christ. Every member within the body of Christ is vital. The Lord needs each one of us, and he's desiring for us to come into the experiencing that unity and the oneness of his life that has been put into us. Also, as you look at these ones, they had given themselves to go through the process of being made ready. It says that they could draw up in battle formation, or that they could keep rank in some translations. Now, you don't draw up in battle formation without going through a lot of training. And now a battle formation, it's not just a ceremonial parade or some ceremonial function. When I was in the military for a period of time, I was on a drill team. And we could draw up in all different type of formations. And we would have our rifles and we would have everything polished and we had taps on our shoes and we could walk in one. And we could put on a great show and we could throw our rifles back and forth to each other and catch them and everything. We could march down the street and we put on a great show. But that was simply a show. There wasn't anything battle going on. But all of a sudden, if bullets and guns and everything starts to fly around, that's a whole different thing. Maintaining a battle formation in the midst of a fight, maintaining a battle formation, keeping ranks, keeping in, what it's talking about is the master had a plan. And in the midst of the battle, you're maintaining that plan, no matter what's flying around your head. And when you're in a battle, you don't know where things are coming from. And you notice the atmosphere even changes. The smell changes. You have the smell of smoke, the smell of blood. The whole dynamic changes. But these ones, they had been prepared to go through in such a way. Brothers and sisters, in the days we're living in, we could probably have a testimony from every brother and sister here of the battles that we're in. Many different types, but the Lord is using all of these to train us. And not only individually, but together. Train us in this matter of spiritual warfare. Train us in the matter of coming together to pray for His kingdom. Praying for His interests and not our own. This is the one. Because as you really think about these dear ones that were with David and the battles that they had to go through, one of the unique things you see is all of the battles that they went through, most of them were totally different. They learned one time they would do a direct charge. Another time they would go around and come in behind. Another time they would set a trap. They would lay in wait and set a trap. Many different battles depending upon the particular situation. What worked in one battle maybe didn't work in another battle. Are we allowing the Lord to train us in such a way in this day that we understand the specific times and days we're living in and the specific way that He wants us to battle a particular situation that we find ourselves in? Because sometimes it might have worked that way last week, but this current battle, that's another strategy that's needed. And do we have ones that understand the times and what we should be doing to fight that battle in that way? This comes from the relationship with the head. These men were with David, and David, as David said, go this way or go that way, they had those ears to hear, and they were not questioning their master, and they went forth, and the great transfer of the kingdom occurred. May we be those that are really allowing the Holy Spirit to be training us in this hour. Because there's a great battle in this day. It's the battle of the ages. And we can be encouraged because it's only going to get worse. It's only going to become more intense. Brothers and sisters, don't put your hope in a conservative Supreme Court. Don't. You know, praise God for it. I'll thank the Lord whatever happened, you know. But our hope is not in a conservative Supreme Court. Our hope is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where we're looking at. That's what we're keeping our eyes upon. Because brothers and sisters, the sons of Issachar were a people of destiny. And we, like them, are a people of destiny. They were born with a purpose. We were born with a purpose. They were God's possession. We too are God's possession. We're there to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. They were a part. We, like them, we're a part of the whole. They had their interests set upon the things of the king. We want to have our interests set upon the things of the king. And we want to learn to do battle like they learned to do battle. Now, I'd like for us to consider together the history of the tribe of Issachar. How many people have studied the tribe of Issachar before? Not a lot of theological studies on the tribe of Issachar. All right, so I'm on safe ground. I don't have that many experts here. But we see how these dear ones, they end up in a place of spiritual maturity. They end up in a place of understanding what God's will is, of knowing the times. How did they get there? Did they just poof and they were there? Yeah, I think most of us would understand that we would say no. They went through a process. They went through a growth process. But we're looking at the sons of Issachar not so much as a historical lesson, but to look at what they went through so that we, in a similar way, can learn. Because we, like them, were a people of destiny. They went through many things. And so we want to allow them to teach us. But before we go into the sons of Issachar, I'd like to just read some scripture to remind us of what we have in Christ and the great call that he has. We too have been born again. The Lord has purchased us, not just to redeem us, but he's called us with a purpose. I want to read some verses out of Ephesians. And these are pretty familiar verses. And we sometimes, when we have familiar verses, we can allow them to become too familiar, and they lose the preciousness of it. But I'm reading these verses out of Ephesians because as we consider the sons of Issachar, I want us to keep these verses in Ephesians kind of in the back of our mind to see what the Lord is calling us to. Just as the Lord called and destined those sons of Issachar, he's called and destined us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're really not going to have opportunity to elaborate on all these verses, but just to bring them back before us, to familiarize us again with them. And you'll notice how these verses are, most of them are written in the past tense. The Lord has already done this for us. We have been brought into this. This is our inheritance. This is what we have in Christ. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I mean, we can have a whole conference on that verse. But when we read that, do we really see what the Lord has brought us into? As you continue on, it just continues to grow. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to that kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Look at what we have here. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Not just according to his grace, but the riches of his grace that we get to experience every day. "Which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He has revealed his son to us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, "things in the heaven, things upon the earth." That's our God. That's his desire. That's summing up of all things in Christ. And we've been brought into that. And also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, these verses are ours. How we need to and have this desire to enter in to experiencing the reality of what we've heard. These verses are familiar. These verses, I don't know how many times these verses have been read at this conference throughout the years when we've considered God's eternal purpose. But this is what the Lord is calling us to. So we want to keep what the Lord has called us to, our divine destiny. We want to keep this in mind as we end up looking here at the sons of Issachar. So turn back to the first mention of Issachar, and that's back in Genesis. Now in Genesis chapter 30, this is where Issachar was born. And, you know, we'd like to look at Issachar as he goes through, the sons of Issachar, as they go through a growth process, using the growth process that John uses in his epistle. We'll see the sons of Issachar going from babes to those young men to the fathers. And as they go through some things, there's a growing process. And I think it's so important for us because sometimes we want to be instant fathers. We want to have instant everything and instant understanding, instant wisdom. But there's a process of entering into that. And how at times that can be discouraging because we already want to be there. But the Lord is saying, no, I've got a way. I've got a school for you. I've got a gymnasium. I've got a way I'm going to work in your life to bring about, to train you in this way. Now, Issachar was the fifth son of Leah. Now, I very much appreciate how even his mother, Leah, you know, Leah was a woman of vision. You know, what Leah, you can do a whole study on Rachel and Leah, because we know Jacob loved Rachel, but at first he wasn't so hot on Leah. But but in the end, just to show you the impact that Leah had upon Jacob, at first he wanted Rachel. But in the end, who does Jacob get buried with? Gets buried with Leah. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. Because she was a mother, she was a woman of vision. His brothers, well, the first couple, not so great, Simon and Reuben. But then you have a Judah, a Levi, and an Issachar. Three brothers. Now, I'm not really doing an expository thing on these verses. I'm just sharing my impressions. But when I look at those three brothers of Judah, Levi, and Issachar, I see a king, a priest, and a prophet coming from this woman. The king came out of Judah. Levi is those priests. Issachar was that prophet, the one who he knew the mind of God. If you look at him, his name, his very name, Issachar, means he will bring a reward. And whenever I think of that word reward, my mind immediately goes to the kingdom. He'll bring a reward. He'll bring that kingdom. There's something there about it that he's going to bring in. So when I think of Issachar, I think of one who was born with a divine destiny, a divine purpose. He was not just, it wasn't just a casual name that was given to him. But he was born just as Judah or David would come out of that. Issachar was one who was given a divine destiny. We see a few chapters over when Jacob and everybody is in Egypt in captivity. And Jacob goes and he prays for all of his sons. If you look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 14 and 15, you'll see Jacob's prayer for his son Issachar. This prayer of blessing, this prayer of prophecy for Issachar. Genesis 49, 14 and 15. It says, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down among the sheepfolds. And when he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. He was that strong donkey. And to me, it was one who was really strong and industrious. He was one who was under his master, and he was going to be working, doing what his master did. More so than that, the little phrase that caught my attention in Jacob's prayer for him is just those two little words, he saw. He saw. And what did he see? He saw a resting place that was good, and he saw a pleasant land. And when we start thinking about a resting place, we start thinking about a pleasant land, don't we start thinking, particularly in the Old Testament terms, of that promised land, that pleasant land flowing with milk and honey, all of the things that the Lord, the inheritance that they had. And by simply saying he saw, to me this was meaning that he was destined to be that man of vision, that man of insight. He hadn't seen it yet in the physical part, in the physical aspect, but he was going to see it. And how, brothers and sisters, for our sakes too, the Lord has set before us that resting place, that pleasant land. It's no longer a land, it's a person. It's Christ. That's what the sons of Issachar saw. If we want to put it in our day and time, they saw Christ. That's what they were destined to see. They saw Christ. They saw him as that resting place. They saw him as that good land. Do we want to be prepared for our Lord's return? Do we want to be prepared for this day and time? Do we really see the Lord? Do we see him in all the fullness and the provision that we have in him? So we can see how Issachar, from the very beginning, this one who would end up knowing the times and having that understanding, he was born with this divine destiny and purpose. And we too, we've been born with such a purpose. We've been born. He had a good beginning. He had a great beginning. And we too, from our birth, we've had a good beginning, brothers and sisters. When we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's no better beginning than that. When we've been brought into Christ, there's no better beginning than that. If we think back on all of that we've been brought into and that what we read out of Ephesians, we've got a good beginning. Issachar had a good beginning. And we're thankful how, just as he had that good beginning and he had a divine destiny, we will see how he entered into that and how we too, we want to be entering into this in a fuller, in a greater way. The next, I'm not going to look at every time we see Issachar, but look over and now into the book of Numbers. When you come to Numbers chapter 2, we see how some other little tidbits here that encourage us about Issachar. When you come to Numbers chapter 2, they're still growing. They're not matured yet in Numbers. But if you come to Numbers chapter 2, there's an arrangement of the camp. And we know that the first ones that were placed there was Judah. They were placing, the first one that was there was Judah. And they were on the east side. And why were they on the east side? Because that's where the sun rises. That's where the king is coming from. That's where that morning star is. That first place was there, was Judah. And who was right next to Judah? If you look in verse 5 of chapter 2, Issachar was right there. Of all the tribes, the Lord had Judah. And then he had Issachar right next to him. That place of honor, that place of responsibility, the place right next to the king as that prophet, to give that guidance, to give that understanding. You know, they were there with that anticipation. They were there. They were leading the whole nation into God's will. They were leading the whole, when the procession would start, they were in the front. They were leading all their brothers and sisters into where God wanted them to go. This is the spirit of the sons of Issachar. caring for the people of God and leading us into more and more of what God has for us within His purpose and His heart. If you look at the book of Numbers also, we know at the beginning and the end of Numbers is census. They would take a full census at the beginning of Numbers and a full census at the end. And you have to excuse the accountant in me now, but the tribe of Issachar increased. At the beginning, they had about 54,000, and at the end, they had 64,000. Just during that time of Numbers, they increased 20%. And in a general way, the faithful tribes increased throughout Numbers, and those that were not faithful decreased. And what we see here is that through the trials that they went through, and through the many difficult times, there was an increase among the sons of Issachar. Now, they weren't perfect again. They went through various trials because one of the trials that they went through was there was a representative from the tribe of Issachar that was one of the 12 spies that went into the land. Now, we might expect that, somebody from Issachar who is supposed destined to see the resting place, destined to see the pleasant land, when he goes into the land, he would recognize it right away. Say, this is it. They all saw it was good, but the giants terrified him and they had to leave. But he was categorized as one of the bad spies. And he didn't see that this was all that God had for them. He saw it from his own perspective. He didn't see it from God's perspective. He didn't see it as that place of rest. But praise God, brothers and sisters. The sons of Issachar kept going. And by the time David came along, they saw that as the good land. They saw it as the place of rest. Sometimes we can become discouraged because we don't see something. Do we all see God's purpose now? Maybe we don't. But don't give up. This is one of the things that so encouraged me about the sons of Issachar was they really blew it. They were one of the bad spies that we are always on. But they kept going on, and eventually these were ones who understood the times and what Israel should do because they kept pressing on. I remember probably the first time I came to this family conference, and I heard about God's eternal purpose. I was sitting there, and I had no idea what they were talking about. I'm a little dull, but I didn't know what they were talking about. And I was even around for a while. And it's easy to pick up the vocabulary of God's eternal purpose. You use certain phrases, and you can act like you know what you're talking about. But in reality, you know you're not. You don't know what it is. But there was something of Christ. I didn't understand what it was, but I knew there was something there, and I wanted to keep going on. And that's what the testimony is, as we don't fully understand something at first, but as we keep pressing on, God shows us. The children this week are studying the book of Daniel, and Daniel I found great encouragement in Daniel, particularly in the last chapter, in Daniel chapter 12. After the Lord has given Daniel all of these great and marvelous revelations, He's given Daniel He's shown him what all is going to be happening through the end of the times. What does Daniel say? He says, "Lord, I don't understand all this." And what did the Lord say to Daniel? Did He rebuke him? He said, "What do you mean? I just showed you all this." What did He say to Daniel? If you look at the very last verse of Daniel 12, and I think this, for me personally, this was a great encouragement to me. The very last verse in 12, when after Daniel said he didn't understand all this, in 12:13 it says, "But as for you, you continue to go your way to the end. And then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the ages." Continue going your way. And brothers and sisters, as we go through this Christian life, there are things we don't understand. And at times that can say, "Well, I don't understand. I just need to stop and sit here till I understand." No. We keep going on. We keep following Christ. And this is what the Lord was saying to Daniel. Daniel, you don't understand now. But you're, there's a way you're going. You're following me. You continue on. And in the end, you will see all that I've called you to. Abraham, by faith, went out not knowing where he was going. But he went out, and he ended up seeing it. And there's a proverb I very much appreciate, because it speaks about the path of the righteous being like the light of dawn. And it shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You know, this to me is a challenge, one of the very practical challenges that many of us can have in this Christian life. We come to a conference, we hear things, we can hear messages on the eternal purpose of God or this great call or being prepared or whatever. And we don't understand. We say, I don't fully understand this. And we stop. But no, we keep going on. We don't understand, but as we go on, that like that proverb says on the path of the righteous, the light of the dawn, it shines brighter and brighter. And the Lord reveals more of himself to us. This is how we press on. This is how we're prepared. This is the process of preparation. And each one of us is at a different phase in this process. And so, but as we press on through, we encourage one another. And we allow this process to really be working. So, you know, that's I just really desire, because at times I know my own life, I don't understand. So it's like you just want to give up. I'll never get this. No, that's just yielding up to the enemy. We just keep going on. We follow him. We fix our eyes upon Jesus. That's how we get understanding. As we, the more we walk along with him, the more we see him, we enter into all that's upon his heart. That's how these were prepared. That's how they entered in to everything the Lord had for them. The next time we see Issachar is really over at the end of Deuteronomy. And again, we have a prayer and a blessing for them. It's the prayer of Moses before they're getting ready to go in and possess the land. And we can even see the divine destiny of Issachar growing throughout this prayer of Moses. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and as we see this, it does remind us of how the Lord, he's leading them and showing them and calling them into a fuller way. In Deuteronomy 33, starting in the second part of verse 18, it says, "And Issachar in your tents, they shall call people to the mountain, and there they shall offer righteous sacrifices. For they shall draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." Because they see something of God's heart, they see something of this pleasant land, this land of rest, they're to be those that are calling people to the mountains. You know, calling ones out of all of the stuff that's going on upon this earth and giving us a different perspective. You know, Jerry, when he opened this time, he said, look, there was that call to come up. That's the call that the sons of Issachar had. They said, hey, come up on the mountains. You've come to Mount Zion. Come up here. Come into this heavenly place. Look from this perspective. Change your perspective. And we need ones in this hour with that same call of the sons of Issachar to encourage us to get out of the ruts and routines of all of the stuff of this life and to change our perspective so that we see things from his perspective, not from our perspective. Our perspective is so pessimistic. Our perspective, there's no hope. But in him, as we go up to that mountain, as we see the air gets fresher, the air gets clearer. You don't have the pollution and all the distractions. And there's a quietness there. There's a sereneness there. The presence of the Lord. And we can start seeing clearly what he's really calling us to. These are the ones. They're calling ones up. It reminds me of how in Hebrews 10:24, it says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together, but encouraging one another even much more as that day approaches. That's the encouragement of the sons of Issachar. Considering one another. How to draw ones up to the more and more experiencing the riches of Christ. And look what they can do. Look, these sons of Issachar here, as Moses is praying for them, and the spirit that the Lord is desiring, it says they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. They're not just satisfied with the superficial things of the Lord. They're not satisfied with all the things that are right on the surface. But they're going in, they're drawing out the deep things, those things of the Lord. They're drawing out, and there's a price that they pay. There's a treasures there. Are we those that are really searching for those unsearchable riches of Christ? And drawing them out. They're drawing them out, and their precious thing about it is that ones like the sons of Issachar will take the time and make the effort to really dive in to the depths of Christ and bring it up for all of us. And then we all get to experience the blessing of it. You know, I've appreciated over the years this conference, the many brothers that have shared here, the many brothers that have drawn out the riches of Christ and just laid it out for us that we can taste and see how good our Lord is. That's the spirit of the sons of Issachar. That's how we need to be those that are understanding. That's how they entered in to understanding the times. They took the time. They made the effort. They paid the price. They weren't distracted by other things. They had one desire. They wanted to know the Lord in a fuller and greater way. They wanted to experience all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we think of what we read in Ephesians about how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, how many of those have we tasted? How many of those have we really taken the time to say, Lord, what are these blessings, Lord? What have you brought me into? What is this inheritance? I want to experience it in a real way. Not just to be able to talk about it, but to enter into that experience. This is what the encouragement we have from the sons of Issachar. Praise God, when in the book of Joshua, they went in. There's not much written of them, and they went in and they possessed their land. And that's a wonderful thing, tremendous fact, that their portion and their inheritance there, they went in and they possessed. And then we come to the book of Judges, and we actually see a great transition in the sons of Issachar. Because in the book of Judges, we see them growing from babes and coming into being young men. And we know the setting of the book of Judges. It's a pretty sad, tragic time. A time of Israel's history where there was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And it reminds us so much of the days we're living in. Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. But how would we know that God in his faithfulness, he raised up different judges. And one of the judges he raised up was Deborah. He raised up a Deborah where the people of Israel had been under the oppression of the king of Canaan for 20 years. The Lord found one like a Deborah. And through Deborah's leadership and encouragement, a great victory was won. And so turn over to Judges chapter 5. Because in this, there had been a call. The call had gone out to the people of Israel to come and fight. To come with Barak and fight. Some tribes came, some tribes didn't come. Praise God, Issachar came. If you look at Judges chapter 5, verse 15, first part here, it says, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels." You know, praise God. In the midst of this battle, there's Issachar. They're there fighting. They're no longer, and we see this growth going on within them. They're not just self-centered, caring about themselves, but we're actually seeing within their lives the vision that had been implanted within them impacting their life. This is one of the characteristics of moving from a babe to a young man. They had truth. They had things. But now what they saw was starting to impact their life. They made a choice. When that call went out, they made a choice to go and be there with Deborah and Barak. And I love how it says they rushed down into the valleys. Because to me, what that says, they were on the mountain. They had called others up to the mountain. You can't go to the valley unless you're on the mountain. They had drawn ones up to that mountain. They were in that place of victory. They had seen from a right perspective what to do. And then they went together and they went down and they won a great victory. You know, this is where Issachar, he responded and fought so valiantly. And it was a great deliverance. And I just was so encouraged because it's the first time we actually see Issachar standing for God's interest in a real active way, first recorded time. And it reminded me again of 1 John, where it speaks of the young men. It says the young men, they're characterized. They overcame the evil one. They had that word of God abiding in them, and they overcame the evil one. This is what Issachar had. They had that word abiding in them. They responded to that word, that divine destiny that they had. They were caring about God's interest, and they were going and allowing the Lord to lead them, and they experienced more and more of the victory that they had. It was no longer just a vision, but it was a reality in their life. As they had heard from all of the generations that they had heard from, as they heard from generation to generation, as their forefathers would pass down all of the things that had been prophesied, they had heard about these things, and then now there was a reality that they were entering into. Have we entered into that reality? Have we entered into all that the Lord has for us? And we see how they're going through this process of growing from the babes into young men. And then we come, and it brings us back to 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12, that place where they come from young men into fathers. As we had said earlier, you know, it had been prophesied over them that they would see the pleasant land. They would see that place of rest. It had been prophesied over them that they would draw out those hidden things in God's treasures. Now, you see these ones standing there in the reality of it. These things were there. It was real. They had learned of the Lord. They had allowed the Lord to work in their heart in such a way that they were prepared. They had learned of the king in such a way that they knew who the king was. They knew what was upon his heart. They knew what the purpose that he had. And they understood. They understood this is the time. This is the time when the Lord wants to make David king over all Israel. And they knew what they were to do in encouraging ones. They knew that they were there for such a time as this. They were there with all those others, simply as a part, with one heart, one mind, one purpose to make David king. They were there, as it said in that 1 Chronicles, verse 38. I'm just going to read it again. I think it's a beautiful picture of ones that are prepared. It says, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And brothers and sisters, with that verse set before us, you know, why are we here this week? You know, why are we here? And I believe this is the question that we need to really have settled within our hearts. Because I believe as we are here, we're all at different stages in this progress of life. We have babes. We have young men. Thank the Lord we have a few fathers. We have ones. So there's a vast experience of Christ here. And as we're here, the Lord has us here with a purpose. We can be encouraged by the sons of Issachar. Because when you look at that moment in time when they were there at 1 Chronicles 12, had they always been prepared? No. Had they always understood the times? No. Had they always been faithful? No. But in spite of this, they had continued following the Lord and learning of Him. And through that, the Lord made them prepared and had them ready for the time that they were in. And I think it encourages me so much personally, because do I fully understand God's purpose? No. But I'm desiring to know more and more of it. You know, do we walk sinless? Or are we perfect? No. But we're thankful for the blood of the Lamb. Are we always faithful? No, we're not. But as we continue on, and as we have this personal daily relationship with Him, we can allow the Holy Spirit to be working within us, to daily be preparing us, to daily be causing us to be the people of God, to come into that place of having the singleness of heart, that one day we could see that glorious kingdom of this world becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we have this opportunity this week, may we really take advantage of it. It's a great privilege we have in this hour to be set apart for a time, to be those in the spirit of Mary that are coming to sit at the feet of our Lord and to say, Lord, we're not ready. Make us ready. Lord, we desire for your return. We want to be hastening your return. We don't want to be those that are delaying it any longer. Lord, work within my heart. Lord, each one of us wants to really give the Holy Spirit a great freedom within our hearts and lives. We're very thankful for this time. We feel that the Lord has a special purpose for this time. And it's not about us. It's about Him. He's wanting to work. He's wanting to, in one simple way, He wants to show us more of His Son. And are we in a place to see more of His Son, so that in seeing more of His Son, we will be made a little more ready and a little more prepared, and hopefully hastening His return in a fuller and greater way. We want to be a help to Him. We don't want to be a hindrance to Him. So as we have these opportunities, it's wonderful the times we have together, but take those times privately, quietly, to be before the Lord and allow that Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts and in our lives, to be really preparing us. And I really, we should be really standing with our brothers, for Brother Stephen, Dana, David, that they'd have a great freedom and liberty to speak. Oftentimes the word the Lord calls for them to speak is not an easy word, but they would have a boldness and a confidence to be faithful with what He has on their hearts. And we would have a graciousness and an openness of heart to receive His word, and that same spirit for the children. So we're thankful we're here this week. And we have, as we come to the Lord, we're simply desiring that He would do a work of preparation within each of our hearts and lives, and we could be found cooperating with Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this matter of being prepared, we can have some thoughts even on what being prepared means. But Lord, above all, we want to see what being prepared is from your perspective. And we want you to have a great freedom and a great liberty in each of our hearts and lives to prepare us, Lord. Lord, in those areas where you want to touch, we want to be willing
to allow you to work. We don't want to be found resisting you, Lord. But would, as we just, even as we are here, we sense a battle in this day, a battle over this time. But we're thankful that for your victory that we have in you. And Lord, by faith, we believe that you are going to do a great work. And by faith, we want to be those that are really allowing you to work within each one of us. You took these sons of Issachar, Lord. They went through much, and you had them at that right place at the right time. We want to be teachable and trainable also, so that at that moment, Lord, we would be found with you for your King, waiting, Lord, and working with you for thy kingdom to come. In Jesus' name.